Good evening. If you've got your Bibles there, can you turn back to Isaiah 40? That's the passage we'll be focusing on tonight. Keep your finger in there. We'll be referring to it as we go through. And just one more thing. If you're the sort of person who takes notes, leave a bit of extra space down the bottom. I managed to leave something off, but you'll see that when you come to it. Let me pray. Our loving Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. Please prepare our hearts to hear you speaking to us. Please open our eyes to the wonderful things that you've written in your word. Please stop us from being hard-hearted, but to listen to what you have to say and to ultimately trust in your King. Amen. Now, our world is a distressing place sometimes, isn't it? We see pain and we see suffering on the news. We hear of terror threats, of road tolls, of war, of sex offenders, of drought, of famine, of conflict. It's all there, isn't it? People in our world are hurting. People are suffering. But even if we feel safe from those things, they're out there, they're not facing me directly. There's a whole other kind of distress that can face us, isn't there? Closer to home, maybe it's unemployment or the threat of unemployment. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's domestic violence. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's anxiety, abuse, racism, suicide, relationship breakdown, family breakdown. Maybe it's death. I'm sure that most of us, in some way or another, have been affected by at least some of these things. And if not, we're probably not old enough yet. It'll come. Most of us have felt the helpless distress that comes with these things. The fear, the sadness. And some of us are living through it right now. And some of us are about to live through it and we don't even know it yet. But why do these things happen? Why do we live in a world where a child can get sick and their parents can only watch on helplessly as they wither away? Why do we live in a world where convicted felons can be let out of prison without showing a skerrick of remorse? Why do we live in a world where people are dying of hunger while other people are dying of overconsumption? It just doesn't seem right, does it? Does this distress you? Has God failed? Does he even care about what is happening in this world? About the heartache? About the hurt? Now tonight we're looking at a passage in the Bible that shows us God's response to people who were probably feeling these very things and probably asking these very same questions. See, God's people, Israel, they faced all of the usual fears and stresses and anxieties of life. Nothing's changed in that regard from the 1,000 years BC to 2,000 years AD. But the chosen people of God were staring down the barrel of annihilation. Their world was being rocked. Where was their God? What was he doing? Didn't he care what was happening to them? 1,000 or so years or more before Isaiah wrote these words, God made great promises to Abraham, their forefather. Promises that they would be a great nation, that they would enjoy a great land forever, that they would be blessed and bless the nations of the world. And God restated these promises that he made to Abraham to his descendants. And in time, the Israelites did become a great nation. They did enjoy a great land. But with their continual rejection of God, he judged them. He sent the surrounding nations to attack them. Now, at this time, they were a fraction of what they once were. Much of the land that God had promised them had been taken away from them. They'd been split into two kingdoms. And the Assyrian Empire, the might of the Assyrian Empire, had wiped out the northern kingdom. And they'd come knocking on the very doorstep of the southern kingdom. Now, the Babylonians were the big kids in town, and they were breathing down their neck. And what's worse, their God had told them that because of their sin, Babylon was going to attack and overtake them and carry them away from their land into captivity. God had promised them a great land, but now they were going to lose it. God had promised that they would be a great nation, but now they were the local whipping boy. God had promised to bless them, but their blessings were gone. They were in a theological crisis. Their world should not be like this. Has God abandoned them? Has he failed them? Well, what does God have to say? If you've got your Bibles open, have a look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. It's lovely, isn't it? God speaks comforting words to distressed people. It's the loving language that a parent would use with their child who's hurt or sick or scared. It's like soothing balm on a bad sunburn. It's like a cosmic hug from the creator of the world. God has seen their distress. God has heard their cries and has tender, calm, soothing words of comfort for his people. So what's his tender message? What does he say to them in their distress? Have a look at verse 2. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. God's tender message to his people is that their hard service, their warfare, their slavery, all of that is coming to an end. And for a nation that's been born in slavery, whose history is just littered with conflict, one after another, and who looks destined to face conflict again, these are comforting words. So often in Israel's history, the conflict came from their sin. They rejected God. He raised up nations to discipline them, to send them running back to him for help. But now, God's word of comfort for his people is that that cycle is coming to an end. Their punishment is coming to an end. God says that his judgment on them will be complete. But how is this comfort going to come? How is God going to bring comfort to his people? How is he going to achieve it? Well, God himself is coming. Far from abandoning them, God is coming to people in their distress. He's bringing his tender comfort with them. Have a look at verse 3. A voice of one calling. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. Michelle and I drove to Canberra recently. The Hume Highway takes you most of the way from Sydney to Canberra, and it runs down the spine of the Great Dividing Range. And as you'd expect, there's some pretty, hilly sections. But the highway, it's just flat. It's smooth driving. It's easy driving. It's luxurious driving. There must have been colossal earthworks going on to smooth out the land, to carve out these chasms in the hills so that the road could run straight through. Bridging deep, steep valleys, so that when you're driving, you don't even notice them. You could be 50 metres from the river floor and you'd barely bat an eye. It's as though someone, in their wisdom, prepared the way for the Prime Minister of Australia to come to Wollongong and visit us. They've rolled out the bitumen carpet and he's driving up. It's clear, smooth sailing. And that's what's happening here in Isaiah. God is coming to his people. And the word goes out, prepare the way for him. Get ready. And this is huge. For people who feel abandoned by their God, who feel alone and facing destruction, to now be getting ready for God to come and visit them, that's amazing. That's momentous, earth-shattering, to be in his presence and to see his glory, to rest in his comfort. How good is that? You'd want to get ready, wouldn't you? God is going to bring tender comfort for his people. And this tender comfort is certain comfort. Point two. Have a look at verse 5. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. God's people can take great confidence that this is going to happen because God said it will. The word of our God endures forever. It might not look like it at the time because the Babylonians are still there. They're still poised like a snake ready to strike. They can still see and feel the presence of their enemies. And the day-to-day distresses that plague life in a sinful world, well, they're still there. The world still looks big and mean and threatening and unfair, just as it's always done. And it may look like God's promises are failing, but God has said he is going to come. He is going to restore things. So that's exactly what he'll do because he is faithful. He's not like us. I mean, we try, but our faithfulness here is described as like flowers or grass of the field. It just withers. It's there for a moment and it's gone. We let each other down all the time, don't we? And even when we try to be faithful, when we try to help a friend in need, what can we do? We can listen to them. We often can't fix their problem. We can't solve the issue that they're dealing with. We can't restore them to health. We can't give them their job back. But God, he has said that he is coming. He's coming to bring relief, to rescue, to comfort. So you better believe that he will, because he has given his word, and his word endures forever. That's certain comfort. But not only is it certain, it's also powerful. Have a look at verse 9. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is comfort and relief worth getting excited about. This is worth going up onto the rooftops to declare. This is not a pat on the back or there, it'll be okay. This is the sovereign Lord coming to his people, seeing them in distress, in the awful mess that they've gotten themselves in, and coming to rescue. With a mighty, powerful arm that can achieve anything. He can protect them from any enemy. The Babylonians, well, he shows in the book of Daniel, he raised up the Babylonians and he can lower them. If the Lord is for them, who can be against them? He is going to gather them. And he's going to tend them like a shepherd. He's going to carry them in his arms like a lamb. He's going to lead them to green fields. He's going to keep them secure. Babylon are no match for him. Assyria are no match for him. Egypt, they were no match for him, were they? The Philistines? No one. Can you imagine what the residents of Jerusalem would have thought when they read these words, when they heard these words from God. This promise of comfort and relief. They may have been expecting that God would protect them from the Babylonians, that God would defeat this enemy for them. But if you know Israel's history, that's not what actually happened, is it? Babylon did come and take them away. Not because God was powerless to stop them, not because he was unfaithful, but because his plan to comfort his people was bigger and better than that. He wasn't just going to settle for protecting them from the Babylonians. He wanted to protect them from death itself. If the Babylonians came and he defeated them, well, they were still going to die. Another nation could still come and attack them. They still faced sickness and death and distress. He was going to bring comfort and relief from every distress, and especially the power and consequences of their sin. And hopefully that's not a real surprise to you to know that God achieved this in Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, as he heralds the coming of Christ, Mark quotes these very words from Isaiah. In Mark chapter 1 it says, "In the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." Because it's in Jesus that the Lord, the sovereign Lord himself, came to his people, isn't it? It's in Jesus that the sovereign Lord brought powerful comfort for people in distress. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20 says that Jesus achieved peace by his blood shed on the cross, reconciling the world to God. Israel, who had time and time rejected him and time been punished for that, now had the chance to be perfectly reconciled to God, to never leave him, to never again suffer the consequences of sin. They were offered perfect reconciliation with God, never to be separated, never to be punished. On the cross, Jesus paid the debts of sin fully. That's what God promised. Their sin has been paid for. Their conflict with him could be at an end. But what about us? We're not, well, at least most of us are not Israelites of that line. We still feel distress in our world, in our broken world. Is there comfort here for us too? Well, there is. In Jesus, as people who were once outside of his promises, we're brought in. The great promises that God made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, they're promises for us too. We are heirs of the promises with Israel in Christ. He took away our sin as well. I discussed at the start some of the distresses that we face in this world. And every single one of them is the consequence of sin. From way back in Genesis chapter 3, when humankind reject God and turn away from him, our world is broken. Our world is cursed. Living in this world, there's suffering. There's pain. And sometimes, for some people, it seems like endless suffering, endless pain. What relief can there be? Well, Jesus brings victory over sin. At his cross, Christ reconciled us to God. Our sins have been paid for, wiped clean. We're renewed in him and brought again into relationship with God. But it's more than just that. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, he defeated death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, It says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" When Christ rose from the dead, he defeated the enemy that we all face, the distress that will come on all of us as we see others or even ourselves dying. Jesus brings relief and comfort from this because he rose from the dead. That means that if we are in him, we too will be raised from the dead. If we're in Christ, death has no power over us. Sickness has no long-term power over us. Because what can it do? It can kill our bodies. Yes. But Jesus makes them new again. Jesus raises them to life and gives us hope for eternal life with him. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But that's not all, is it? Jesus is coming back, coming again. As Sandy pointed out to us, well, this morning, I found it very helpful. I still didn't really know what Advent was. I'd heard it, being a Christian, I'd heard it for large parts of my life, and I knew it had something to do with Christ coming. But at this time of year, we celebrate the coming of Jesus. But it's not just his coming as a child, not just his being born into the world, but it's his return as well. When Jesus comes back, he is coming to bring ultimate and perfect justice to a broken world. Ultimate and perfect peace to a world in distress. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels are with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. The people of every nation will be gathered in front of him. He will separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left." The pain and the suffering that we face in this world, the injustice that makes us feel distressed, that we hate to see coming to ourselves or to others, Jesus is going to bring an end to that. He is coming as the Almighty Judge to judge the living and the dead. I hope you can see the comfort that comes from Christ. Terror threats, road tolls, war, sex offenders, drought, famine, conflict. Jesus is the only source of comfort we can have from these things. Unemployment, domestic violence, depression, abuse, racism, suicide, relationship breakdown, and death. Jesus is the only source of comfort that we can have for these things. Because he's defeated the power of death. He's coming to bring injustice, coming to bring justice to injustice that we face. So we celebrate the coming of Jesus because he brings peace. He also brings us a hope for heaven. In Revelation 21 it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" If we are in Christ, that is our ultimate hope. That is our ultimate comfort. That is where we're headed. This world is broken. It's painful. But we're headed to a new heaven and a new earth, where the effects of sin and death will be wiped away, where pain will be no more, where tears will be wiped away by the living God himself, and God will be dwelling with us and us with him. That's our comfort. When things are hard in this world, when we face trials and challenges and pain and distress in this world, that's our comfort. That's where we're headed, in Christ. If you are trusting in Christ as your Saviour, that's your hope. If you're not, you have no other hope. Take up his offer. This is the time we celebrate his coming, but if you are not trusting him, you will not be celebrating his return. Take up his offer for comfort, perfect comfort, in a world that is full of distress, in a world that is full of pain. Perfect comfort, tender comfort, powerful comfort from the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he came to bring comfort to distressed people. People who have faced the trials and challenges of this world, the pain and the suffering. Thank you that he came to bring justice to the injustice that we see around us. And thank you that he defeated death. That we now, if we are in him, have hope of heaven, of eternal life with him, where the pain and the suffering of this world will be taken away, and we can enjoy his perfect, complete, tender, certain, and powerful comfort. Amen.